And here we have Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. One of his I am statements. So which is it? Shepherd or sheep? Maybe both. How can that be? Well, the Bible is full of paradoxes. So Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man. How can that be? I don't know. He would say things like, you know, if you want to find life, you must go through death. He would say things like, if you want to be first, you must be last. Say things like, real strength comes in weakness. That the king is the servant. The conquered is the conqueror. How can those things be, right? But innately, that's sort of the nature of a paradox, right? They remain that way. They remain in tension because we know that somewhere in that tension, there's a truth that sort of defies concrete explanation. But we know it's true, right? And we know something resonates with us in that. And here's what I want to make the point for us today, is that if there's this duality, this Jesus being shepherd, as well as Jesus being the lamb, I'm going to say that the same kind of duality exists for us as well, where we take on the role of Christ, right, who is both shepherd and lamb. So there's lots of verses I could quote, but let me just give you a couple. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you are a part of it. In 1 John, it says, we know that what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us, so we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and our sisters. And so Jesus says the good shepherd is the one who will give his life for his sheep, right? And so we are cast into that role as well. Peter would talk about us being individual stones, but put together we are the temple of God. So, these verses, these words that Jesus spoke would have been heard in a very distinctive way by those folks listening to him. And they would have heard very clearly when he used those specific words, the good shepherd. They would have thought exactly of the prophet Ezekiel. And the reason that they would have thought of that is because this is where Ezekiel really chastises the leaders, the priests, the leaders, the kings, the prophets, all of them for not being the good shepherd. Now, I'm not going to read you the whole thing. You're welcome to go read all of chapter 34 in Ezekiel. I'm just going to read to you and pass them so that you'll get the idea of how much angst this would have caused those hearers to hear that Jesus was come as the good shepherd. Because in essence, what he is saying in when he says that is, you have not been the good shepherd, therefore God has sent the good shepherd who is the Messiah, and I am he. Okay, listen. Then this message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, prophesies against the shepherds, the leaders of Israel. Give them this message from the sovereign Lord. What sorrow awaits you shepherds who feed yourselves instead of your flocks? Shouldn't shepherds feed their sheep? You drink the milk, wear the wool, and butcher the animals, but you let your flocks starve. You have not taken care of the weak. You have not tended the sick or bound up the injured. You have not gone looking for those who have wandered away and are lost. Instead, you have ruled them with harshness and cruelty. So my sheep have been scattered without a shepherd, and they are easy prey for any wild animal. I will be like a shepherd looking for a scattered flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on that dark and cloudy day. I myself will tend my sheep and give them a place to lie down in peace, says the sovereign Lord. I will rescue my flock and they will no longer be abused. I will judge between one animal of the flock and another. I will set them over one shepherd, my servant David. He will feed them and be a shepherd to them, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince among my people. I, the Lord, have spoken. So Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the one that comes from David. And like the shepherds of Israel, if we are to be shepherds as well, we are accountable to that same standard, right? We are once sheep to be nurtured and cared for, like the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But we are also to be the shepherd to those who are lost, those who are hurting, those who have wandered away. Because we now are the body of Christ. And it's been this way from the beginning, right? Is that we are blessed by the Good Shepherd because we are to be a blessing. And I would say to you that we will not be blessed unless we can bless. That there's a circuit that must be closed in that. And go back and read the original intent. Go back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. I don't even have to look it up. God called Abraham and he said, I'm going to make you a mighty nation. I want to make your descendants many. I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing to all the world. It is God's plan from the very beginning when he forms his people that they will be his people in order that they will bless the world. It does not go the other way. So, how to be the good shepherd? All right. Well, I'm going to look at the three paragraphs, the three thoughts. If you in your pew Bible, it's page 103. If you want to check me out, here's the first one, verses 11 through 13. It talks about ownership. It talks about what a difference it makes when you own something, and whether you're just hired to look after something. One is motivated by money, by what I get. The other is motivated by what happens to the sheep. And you know this is true, right? So, for example, when you rent something, when you rent a car and you hit a big pothole, you might think, ooh, that's got to hurt. But you don't worry about it too much, right? If it gets out of line, not your problem. If you've ever lived in a rent house, you are not in the rent house thinking, boy, if we could just put granite countertops in here. Right? You don't do that, right? It's not yours. You really don't care. Have you ever played the game, sitting around after dinner with a group of people, that what if you won the 400 million gazillion lottery? What would you do with all that money? Ever play that game? Yeah, most of us have. I was, we were playing that game a long time ago with some people, and they were talking about all the, you know, places they'd like to have homes, maybe, and that kind of things, and what they'd like to do and travel, maybe start a foundation, do charity work. And somebody said something that's always struck me. I never thought of it. They said, if I had all that money, if I had the 40 billion gazillion dollars, I wouldn't own a thing. I would rent everything that I ever wanted. And when I got tired of it, I would just walk away and go to the next thing. And I thought, that's not a bad idea. Because the more things we own, the more things own us, right? That we have a responsibility for. And that's the idea here that Jesus is talking about. When you own the sheep, it ties you to them in a very special way. They're your property, they're your responsibility. There's a great story in the book Roots. Do you remember this, Alex Haley's book, and the TV series that was a big hit? The book's very good too, by the way. You get more of the background story. And part of it is about the little boy when he was a little boy in Africa in his village. So the little boys go through three steps in their development. And they have to prove themselves at every step. And the first step is that they watch the goats, that they're given the responsibility for the goats, and one of their responsibilities is to keep the wild animals from them. The next step, by the way, is that you are a sentry posted around. You have to prove that you're not going to fall asleep, that you're responsible, and then you can progress to a warrior for the deal. But the first big test is watching over the goats, and what you have to prove is that you're brave enough to keep the wild animals off of the goats. Now, sometimes you're going to lose a goat, right? Some tiger or lion or something is going to get one. But here's what they had to do. Is they had to fight that animal off long enough to bring back some recognizable piece of goat so they could show the elders, I did my best. I didn't run. I stood and I fought for this goat, right? And that's what Jesus says the good shepherd does. He sees his sheep as part of his family, right? And you go the extra mile for family, right? Okay, the second thing he talks about in verses 14, 15, 16, is he talks about he knows the sheep and the sheep know him. You know, he uses this language a lot with his father. He knows the sheep and therefore he's willing to give up his life for them. Because this kind of knowledge of somebody breeds great intimacy and caring. It binds us to other people, right? And Jesus would say, just like I know my Father and my Father knows me, therefore, he would talk about that being the motivation. So let me give you an example of how that might work. Let's just say, supposing you're in some big city, New York City or San Francisco, and you're walking along and you see somebody sleep beside a building on the side of the sidewalk, and people are having to walk around them, and they're obviously been dead drunk up all night, and you see the poor guy and you might think, oh, how disgusting, or you might think, poor old guy, right? Pretty natural way to think. But let's say you're walking along and you see and you recognize that person from having been in your hometown. Well, you might say, oh, poor guy, you have really fallen some hard times. You might drop a $100 bill in his pocket or something like that, or ask him if you can do anything for him. But let's say you're walking along and you look at that face and it is your nephew who's been gone for 2 years and nobody knew where they were. What do you do then? You fall on your knees, you grab their face. You call their name. You make them go back to your hotel. You clean them up. You call your sister. You say, I have found him. Because this boy, you know, you were at his first birthday party, right? You saw his graduation pictures. You sent him a present. You know him. The whole game has changed, right? You will do anything to get him home. That's the difference that a little knowledge makes. So, who do we know, right? And maybe that's our job as the Good Shepherd, is to know more people that are lost or hurting or need us, to see people more like God sees them, as precious lambs of his own flock instead of them. Poor souls, maybe even as God sees us. So we seek the lost and we protect them from the wolves and we heal their wounds and we bring them home as we have been sought, as we have been cared for, as we have been brought home, sheep of his flock. In the last two verses, 17 and 18, he says, I do it voluntarily. Nobody makes me. Nobody compels me. I don't have to, but I do it. Why would he say that? Why would that be a condition? Well, here's what I think. I think because what he's saying is, I'm doing this because I love my sheep. I act out of love for them. And that's what real love is, right? We don't want to be loved by someone who is coerced or somebody who's loving you out of guilt. That's not the way we would want to be loved, right? I would say it this way. You know, in 1 John it says that God is love. And I would say Jesus does it because it's the essence of who he is. Is that he can't be anybody else but that. Is that he can only act that way because he is love. Let me give you a good example of this. Back in Matthew, you know this old story probably. It has to do with sheep and goats, surprisingly. Where on the judgment day, it says the king will take the sheep and the goat and he'll divide them up, right? On his right and his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or feed you or thirsty or give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison or visit you? And then the king will say to them, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Now, here's the extraordinary thing I think about that passage, is that they didn't even know they were doing it. What they did was because they could not do anything else, because it was the essence of who they were. When they saw somebody in prison, when they saw somebody sick, when they saw somebody needed something, they had to act. And that's what Jesus is saying. Because they said, well, no, we didn't even know. We didn't even know. Because it was the essence of who they are. And we get to choose that, right? We get to choose whether we act or we don't act. And that's what Jesus says. I do it voluntarily because it's the essence of who I am. I can do nothing else. He acts out of love for those. They acted out of love for those because they saw them as part of their family. And that's what you do. So I know we want to be sheep, but we are called to be shepherds too. And I would love to just talk about the sheep part, about how God loves us, and he does, about how he nurtures us, and he does, about how he anoints our heads, and we feel better. But if we're going to be like Christ, it's going to be part of our discipleship. We have an old saying in my business. He says, it's not a good thing when people come and they sit in church and they soak it in, because if they don't give it out, they sour. Sit, soak, and sour. Not a good thing. Because I think it's the very nature of the way God's redemptive plan works is that we are blessed in order to be a blessing. And that if we aren't a blessing, then we're not blessed. And if we are blessed, we are a blessing. And if it only goes one way, you sit soaking sour, right? We can't do that. We're called to do other. That is the full image of stature of Christ. When we've been working on our planning, Peter Pites likes to talk about, he said there's two possible ways to go, two directions. One's the tractional method where you say, what can we build here, do here, say here, put on here, program here that will make people come to us? And the other is missional. What can we do to show God's love out there in such a compelling way that people go, oh, I get the very nature of grace and mercy. Oh, I understand God's love. Because the type of love that the Good Shepherd shows is not transactional. It's not where you say, if I do this for you, will you do this for me? No, it's that kind of love that just says, I do it because I can't do anything else. It's the nature of who I am. It's because it's been done to me. It's because I am loved and cared for. I can do this without regret and without worry, because it's what God compels us to do. It's what the body of Christ does. It's what the church does. It's not expecting anything in return. Because when we expect something in return, it's not really love, is it? It's really commerce. Right? You give something to get something back. That's commerce. But we're blessed to be a blessing. It's not easy. It's always messy. Always messy. But as we look to the future as our church, I believe that there's people out there that we don't know. I believe that there's single mothers out there who are worried about enough gas to get to work tomorrow morning. I think there are probably single mothers out there who are worried that they don't get to spend enough time with their kids, that they're going to become juvenile delinquents because they don't have a father in the house. I think there are probably single mothers out there thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do when this car breaks. I don't know what we'll do. I think there are probably people out there who are strung out thinking, I did not want to be in this place, and here I am. I think there's probably families out there thinking there's got to be something better than this, because I can't keep going on like this anymore. I think probably there's something we could do about it. And here's the deal. Is when we do, that's when the circle starts going, right? That's when it starts making a difference in people's lives. That's when we say, you know what, there is real power in the gospel. It really does mean something. It really does make a difference. And we get to be part of it. That's the blessed part, right? That's where it comes back. So today, I pray that we receive the grace that we need, the mercies that remind us about what it means to be the good shepherd wherever we are. Let me pray for us. Gracious God, we thank you for the grace and mercies you've given us. All those times you have anointed our heads with oil, that you've led us beside still waters, that you've given us clean pastures to feed, that you've shown us your great love, and help us to be, Lord, as your church, as individual members of it, the love of God in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, our hymn of dedication, I Am Thine, O Lord, number 419. Let's stand and sing.
Lord, to
It's been good to be in worship with you today, and now receive this benediction. As you go this day, never doubt God's infinite, steadfast, unmovable love for you. And may your walk this week be with Christ, and may it bring you amazing peace. And may you live in the power that is the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.